We're starting a series on prayer this morning, and the title of the series is With the Master in the School of Prayer. And the subtitle, which is specific to the message today, is God Wants to Hear Your Prayer. Okay? And so that'll be what we deal with today. So if you this morning would stand with me, and I know we don't always stand, but this morning I think it would be it'd be good. We're not reading a whole lot of verses. So beginning in verse 5 of Matthew chapter 6, we'll read all the way down to verse number 15. The Bible says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues, in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your Father, your heavenly Father, will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Father, we pray this morning your blessings on the message. Help us to be in tune with you. We need to hear from you. And Lord, help us to respond in obedience and faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Let me say this morning, we'll not be dealing with every verse in the passage we just read this morning. As a matter of fact, the next 7 weeks will be from this passage. So roughly 7 weeks. I doubt it'll be less than that, but it could be more than that. So I am definitely looking forward to that. Now, let me say that prayer is one of the most confused religious actions today. You don't have to say amen to that, but I think that most of us would agree with it. People want to know that God will hear them when they pray. And so we pray. What do we pray about? We pray about our loved ones who need to be saved. And we should pray about our loved ones who need to be saved. We pray for sicknesses to be cured. We pray for leadership. We pray for help. We pray for great things to happiness. Happiness. We pray for happiness. We pray for great things to happen. And we pray for happiness and for peace in our life as we make decisions here and there. Many people today, however, we pray for these things. People today often are not sure that God hears them when they pray. And so we pray, and when we're unsure that God will hear, then what happens to our prayer time? It becomes kind of Brother Tim's turning off that sound back here, the baptistry. So just so you know what he's doing. I appreciate that, by the way. Not sure if God really hears their prayers. I want to read a couple of scripture to you, and just keep in mind that this is an important topic for us this morning. It's an important topic for Christianity to learn what prayer is and how to pray and to know that God hears us when we pray. But this isn't a new thing. I mean, Israel has prayed had been praying all a long time before we heard about the prayer Jesus mentioned. So listen to this. Psalm 66, 18 says this. Don't turn there. "If I regard iniquity in mine heart," or in my heart, "the Lord will not hear me." And so our prayers can be hindered if we regard iniquity in our heart. Psalm 59, 1 says this. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." Psalm 26, verse number 6 says this, I will wash, David said this, I will wash mine hands in innocency. What's that mean? He'll get his heart right. And then what will he do? So will I compass thine altar, O Lord. So before he came to the altar, he got his heart right with God. 1 John 1:9, now we're in the New Testament as it relates to you and me. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Aren't you glad for that verse? Amen. But there are people who desire to fellowship, to know God, to communicate with him, and so religions have been created and designed to bring sort of a ritual to our time of prayer. Why? To bring us to God. People want to communicate with God. They want to believe that they have a kind of access to God. So rituals were created, have been created from a religious standpoint to bring that kind of access to God. Now I want to read something to you I found that tells you in a maybe in an extreme sense what I'm talking about when I say rituals to bring man access to God. I read of the largest religious ceremony in the world. It occurs in India every 6 years, and it's called the Kumbh Mela. It's a Hindu event. It's where they try to gain access, kind of an audience with God, or with their God. It begins with a parade of completely naked Indian holy men sort of walking through the streets on their way to this river, this body of water where they'll do their ceremonies. They lead a parade of people to the waterfall, followed by literally millions of Hindus to the river to dip themselves in the waters of the Prahag, believing that the waters can wash away their sins. Listen to what one Hindu quote I found. The pilgrim who bathes at this place wins absolution for his whole family, and even if he has perpetrated 100 crimes, he is redeemed the moment he touches the Gangia, whose waters wash away his sins. Some of these people are poor, so they've come by foot, walking for months to get there on this particular date. They perform, many of them perform a kind of penance, because in one sense, the weather is cold, the water is freezing, and they dip themselves in this water. Some of them sit on beds of nails. Some of them walk over glass. Some of them walk and even lie down on hot coals. One of the common sights you'll see at the edge of the Prahag is worshippers taking long knives and piercing their tongues, sentencing themselves to eternal silence to appease their gods. Some engage in killing the use of their limbs. One man has been depicted of having his arm held in the air for more than 8 years with his fingernails descending down 2.5 feet from his forefingers. Others willingly stare at the sun until they burn their eyes and are blind. Along the water's edge are these shaving booths. The deeply devout strip themselves bare, go into a shaving booth, and are shaved from the tip of their head to the tips of their toes. Every hair on their body, including their eyebrows and eyelashes, shaved off. They collect all of these hairs, and they're thrown into the filthy water. And listen to this writing, this religious writing, as it regards that ceremony. For every hair thus thrown in, you are promised 1,000,000 years residence in heaven. One of the most acceptable gifts to offer, if you want to even go further than the shorning of your hair, is to offer your life. And one Hindu religious saying says this, whoever wishes to be born in heaven ought to fast down to a grain of rice and drown himself in these waters. So literally, to starve himself to death, and if he survives that, to be drowned in the water. Why all of these ceremonies and rituals? To gain access to God, to their God. You and I look at this, and we see that this is clearly a design of Satan. They're told to do these things and they can communicate with God, gain an audience with God. But I want us to note this morning that there's only one form of access to God, And it's through prayer. The Jews were known as a people of prayer. One writer said this, "No nation ever had a higher ideal of prayer than the Jews. No religion ever ranked prayer higher in the scale of priorities than the Jews did." Here's a few rabbinic sayings from the rabbi. "Great is prayer, greater than all good works." Another one. "He who prays within his house surrounds it with a wall that is stronger than iron." And then one more. "It is said that the only regret of the rabbis is that it was not possible for them to pray all the day long." And so they had a rich history of prayer. But here's the problem. Their time of prayer and their history of prayer through time and religious sort of just going through the motions, here's what ended up happening with Israel. Their prayers became a kind of habit that lost meaning. They were just going through the motions. And we have seen that kind of thing happen historically through the Jews, also through history. Satan invades the prayers of men. Isn't that right? He invades the prayers of men. It's true of the religions of the world. And I want us to note this morning that sometimes it's true of us. Maybe they started out believing that God heard them when they prayed, but eventually they were no longer believing that their prayers made any real difference. And so what did they do? We're talking about the Jews, friends, who had a rich history of prayer. They started to pretend. And so their time of prayer, which had meaning before for many, just became a time of pretending. And so they did this so that they could have the image of a person who prayed and really knew how to get a hold of God. But the problem was that their pretend prayers never made it through the ceiling. And so that's why Jesus addressed the issue of prayer with his disciples. Do you ever feel that sometimes is the way that our time of prayer is? And that we're going through the motions and that our prayer perhaps isn't getting through the ceiling? It could be true of us, and we'll get to that in a little while, but it certainly was true of the Jews. And so their pretend prayers would not get through the ceiling. Look at what Jesus said in verse 5. He said, "When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and the corner of the streets, that they may be seen of men." Then Jesus said this, "Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." So Jesus here warned his disciples to pray not as the hypocrites, which he would have been referring to the religious Jews of the day. Now, the word hypocrite used here is a word originated in the ancient Greek language, and it was meant actor or pretender. That's what the word means. Hypocrite means actor or pretender. Now let me give you a context for the original meaning of the word hypocrite as it relates to the Greek language. Okay? In ancient Greece, they had a great theatrical events over and over, and in these events they had large amphitheaters. The problem was that they didn't have microphones like we do today, and I'm so glad for microphones. I don't have the voice, the projectile voice, you know, so I'm thankful for that. But they didn't have it. And so to make their voices heard, they had invented their own system. And what it was is they had developed these big masks. And the masks made them look like the characters they portrayed. And so from a distance, you could see the image as they stood behind this mask, and it portrayed the image that they wanted to communicate as the actor. But built into the mask was a megaphone that would amplify their voice. Okay? And so the idea was the actor would get on stage, would get behind the masks, and in those times, while they're behind that mask, they would become someone else. They became a different person than they really were. These actors were called hypocrites. And so that's where the word came from. The word hypocrite came to mean in the time of Jesus when he uses it in this context, it meant this: people whose life was a big act. And that makes sense, doesn't it? Still means that today, doesn't it? Yeah. Prayer for some is just a big act. And so for the Jews, it had just become sort of a fancy oration. Their prayers wouldn't have been directed to God, but to the other religious people or to the other people who would have been around them on the streets. They did this to demonstrate their own righteousness, going through the motions. Charles Spurgeon said this about prayer. He said, "We must remember that the goal of prayer is the ear of God." That's good stuff. You got it right. Why do we pray? To get a hold of God. That's why we pray. For the Pharisees here, they'd stop praying to reach the ear of God. They just prayed to reach the ear of men. So Jesus said that those who prayed this way, what did he say? The last part of verse 5. He said they have their reward. Well, what's that mean? Well, one writer said it like this. So one's acts should not be demonstrated before others, for then his reward should come from them. This was to say that their prayers were only to try to look good to the people around them, then they would only and could only be rewarded by the people around them. Well, that seems reasonable, right? And it makes sense. But why is it true? Why is it true that if our prayer is only to the people around us, then only the people around us can help us? And again, it's because our prayers aren't getting through the ceiling. They're not getting to God. That's the point Jesus is making here in verse 5. So he wanted his disciples to trust that the Father had an ear to hear their prayers. It didn't need to be this way. The Pharisees and the religious out there had allowed it to become that way, moving from a society of people that prayed with meaning and with power to a society who didn't have that kind of power, not getting through the ceiling. And Jesus wanted his disciples to be able to move past that, to have God's blessing. Verse 6, he said, "Thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." So closet prayer, what is that? Behind closed doors. That's the idea. It was prayer unseen. It was prayer to the Father who is unseen. And the Father who would be prayed to in these, sort of behind the scenes times of prayer would then reward openly. What does that mean? Does it mean we don't pray at church or in front of people? No, it doesn't mean that. It means that the prayer, those times of prayer are only complements to the time of prayer that we have between us and God in our secret times. And why would that matter? Here's why it matters. Because your time of secret prayer, that's what shows how genuine you are. This is what shows genuine prayer. It's not prayer in front of people. It's prayer in private. What kind of prayer time do you have then? That's the point that he's making here. And it would be, Jesus is saying this, he said it would be in these times that we would pray and we would have the ear of God. He would act in response to our prayers. But, however, if their prayers were thoughtless and insincere, then they wouldn't be answered. Look at verse 7. "But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking." And so vain repetitions. Well, we could spend the rest of our time right here, couldn't we? Here's what it didn't mean. It didn't mean that... Okay, so there's two things I want to say here. Number one, this verse helps us to understand how to apply the model prayer he gives us in the next few verses. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And we read through that. He's helping us to understand that although there are times, and it's okay to repeat that prayer verbatim, it's okay to do that. Here's the point that Jesus is making. It's not okay to pray a kind of repetitive prayer just over and over and going through the motions with our time of prayer. That's not okay. And so in a sense, there's two things happening here. One, Jesus is setting up a kind of motive or sort of an understanding about the prayer he's going to talk about in just a little while or in a few verses. But also, he's not saying that we can't, in some cases, recite this prayer as long as we understand its purpose. The purpose of this prayer is to help us have a kind of outline as we seek God in prayer. And in our time of prayer, should always seek to get a hold of God. And what Jesus does in this passage, as we'll be studying in the weeks to come, is gives us an outline that helps us understand how to gain the ear of God, how to get a hold of God, and how to pray with the right kind of motives. So Jesus here would have been referring to a kind of thoughtless, mechanical prayer. This doesn't reach the ear of God. The Pharisees thought that their long repetitions would reach God. Rabbi Levi said this, "Whoever is long in prayer is heard." The Jews every morning and every night would repeat the Shema. The Shema comes from the Hebrew word meaning to hear. And the Shema is started in Deuteronomy chapter 6. "Hear, O Lord, the Lord our God is one Lord." And then it would move to Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, 11, 13 through 21, Numbers 15, 37 through 41. They would put these references together, memorize them, and recite them as a time of prayer. And it would extend their time of prayer for a long time. This problem of prayer would continue to be a problem. It's a timeless issue, so we're dealing with this today. But it was something that has been dealt with leading up until the time Jesus talked about it, and since then. General Robert E. Lee was considered a man of prayer, and this was said of him, that he was accustomed to pray in his family, and in his seasons of secret prayer, he allowed nothing else, however pressing, to interrupt. Once he requested permission to write to a professor who was one who prayed often in public, and he said this, he was requesting permission to write to the professor who was the one who led in prayer. And here's what General Lee said. "And do you think that it would be any harm for me to delicately write Mr. Smith that we would be glad if he would make his morning prayers a little shorter? You know, our friend is accustomed to make his prayers too long. He prays for the Jews and the Turks and the heathen and the Chinese and everybody else, and he makes his prayer run into the regular hours of our college reservations. Would it be wrong for me to suggest to Mr. Smith that he confine his morning prayers to us poor sinners at the college and to pray for the Turks and the Jews and the Chinese and the other heathen at some other time?" Now, of course, I don't think Mr. Lee is making the point that there's anything wrong with praying for others. But the point that he was making, I think it's clear that the time of prayer had become sort of this long oration, you know, a long sort of extended time of prayer in public. Do you think that it was ever and will ever be the case that the longer our prayers are, the more eloquent our time of prayer is, the more of the ear of God that we have? It's never been that way, and it won't ever be that way. Think about 1 Kings 18:26. Don't turn there. The prophets of Baal, they cried out to their God for half the day, and nothing happened. And their words were, "O Baal, hear us," crying out to Baal with nothing. And with a short prayer, God responds. to the man of God. In Acts 19:34, the Ephesians mob for 2 hours kept shouting these words, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." We sometimes can do things like that at the kitchen table, right? God is good. God is great. Let us thank Him for our plate, you know. Maybe not a long oration, but certainly a kind of oration. Sometimes we ask God to forgive us over and over and over and over for the same sin, thinking maybe if I keep asking God to forgive me for the same sin over and over and over again, somewhere along the way He'll actually forgive me, you know. And if I do it for a long enough time, maybe God will realize that I really mean it. You know? Sometimes people ask God for things over and over again. And I will say that there's nothing wrong with asking God and praying and seeking the Lord about the same kinds of things, multiple times. But I think that our thinking needs to be corrected in the sense that we understand that our orations and our extended amount of time in prayer isn't what brings the ear of God. The prayers of the Pharisees had become a form of liturgy. Jesus warned that these kinds of repeated prayers would not be answered. They would not be blessed. And so in the end, this meant that their prayers needed not to be fancy because God already knew their needs. Look at verse 8. "Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him." Thankful for that. God knew their needs. Their prayers didn't need to be fancy. They just needed to pray to the Father who already knew their needs. They just needed to come to Him and ask. Remember how we started this morning? I said, sometimes people pray, but they're not really sure that God's going to answer their prayer. You know? It's a kind of prayer time where we begin to think that it's not making that much of a difference. Do you think that there's a tendency there with us? That we would pray and pray and pray, and then along the way we would lose momentum? Maybe because we're starting to wonder what difference it makes. And so what happens then, church family? What happens when we pray and we pray and we pray and we lose a kind of faith that it's making that much of a difference? And then what happens is our time of prayer in private at home, it begins to minimize and go lower and lower and lower. So then we're not praying in private much. We just don't have time for it. Well, what do you mean? Well, you know, we wouldn't admit that we don't have time for it. But we don't have much time for it. We just have a lot to do. And the time is there, but maybe we slept in a little bit longer because, you know, we're tired. And so we do wake up late, and then we have a lot to do, and so we have all this stuff on our mind, and maybe we get on our knees, and our time with God isn't really there. We're just sort of on our knees, saying words, but thinking about all the stuff we got to do. And then the minutes go by and the more anxious we become until we finally just say, well, you know, I'll spend some more time in prayer later, if we even say that. And we go through the day. Why do we allow those kinds of things to happen? Why do we get up later? Why do we lose intimacy with God? Why do we not have much time with God? And why are we so distracted? In the end, I believe that it points back to this one principle Jesus is dealing with, is we have somewhere along the way lost faith in our time of prayer. Meaning we're not really sure it makes that much of a difference anymore. And so we don't give a lot of time to it. We don't give a lot of energy to it. We don't give a lot of focus and priority to it. Because it doesn't, in those times, it doesn't make that much difference. And you would, I don't think that anybody in this room would admit that. Now, I wouldn't expect you to admit it. I don't think that we would admit that we think that way sometimes. But our actions show. Our actions show that we don't believe it makes that much of a difference, or we would do more of it. Okay. Now we're getting to where we need to be. So what happens then when you think that way, and it's already been demonstrated through our actions? What are we doing when we pray in front of everybody? What do we do when we pray at the kitchen table, or when we go to somebody and say, hey, you know what, I'm going to pray for you about that. Hey, you know, you have an issue, and I'm going to pray with you about that. And we say those kind of things. And I'm not saying we shouldn't. We should pray for our meal. We should pray for people that we care about. We should pray at church. We should pray. But if we don't have if we don't have the faith in our secret time of prayer to give priority to it, and it's demonstrated through our life and our actions, then here's the point that Jesus is making. That when you pray in public, or when you have these kind of facades of prayer, it's just a form of pretending. It's pretending. And we can do that, can't we? Maybe this morning you came to church and you thought, well, you know, and we read that text, and we thought, well, I don't think that I fit into the context of the Pharisees here. I mean, I'm pretty faithful to pray, you know. I think that there's more at times pretending going on than we want to acknowledge. How many of you love to wear seatbelts? You love that. Raise your hand. I love wearing seatbelts. We just do it, right? I mean, we put our seatbelts on. We don't think much about it anymore. How many of you remember whenever seatbelts became a law? You remember that? Didn't you think, along with everyone else, ridiculous? Come on. Make it. And I have a lot of stories about that. I got pulled over like 3 times for not wearing my seatbelt. And one of them was right. The other two, I'm like, what are you doing? My seatbelt is attached to the door of my car. So when I open and get in the car, my seatbelt is already on me. And I got pulled over 2 times for not having my seatbelt on. So we have the seatbelt hassle. Well, there's a guy who was really upset about it. Let me tell you about him. He was really bothered. So the Associated Press wrote of a New Zealander named Ivan Sigadin, who took this issue with seatbelts to the extreme. The police ticketed him 32 times in over 5 years for failing to use his seatbelt, and even though it was costing him big money, he refused to buckle up. Finally, instead of obeying the law, he decided to reply to this, you know, heinous issue of requiring to wear a seatbelt with deception. So he made a fake seatbelt. He would lay it over his shoulder when he was driving so that it appeared as though he was wearing a seatbelt. And he wasn't. The trick worked for a while until he had a head-on collision. And he was thrown forward into the steering wheel and was killed. Discussing the accident, the coroner described the fake seatbelt and said it this way. Though his car was fitted with seatbelts, an extra belt with a long strap had been knotted above the seatbelt on the driver's side, providing a belt to simply lay over the driver's shoulder. This is how we are with our prayers sometimes. We just kind of lay them over our shoulder so we don't get in trouble. We've stopped believing that it made any real difference, and we stopped believing that a long time ago. I'm talking about the real danger. I'm not throwing accusations out there. I'm just saying that this is a real danger. We just don't pray. E.M. Bounds said this, "When we calmly reflect upon the fact that the progress of our Lord's kingdom is dependent upon prayer, it is sad to think that we do so little of this holy exercise." That's a good comment, isn't it? we've just stopped. Now, what difference does this make in our lives, though? Well, here's the difference. And there's a truth that's connected to this that will never change. Do you know what it is? It's this, that God still has an ear for your prayers. He still wants to hear you pray today. You can pray with confidence. He sees you. He hears you. He knows you. He knows your need before you came to Him. He wants to hear you pray. And that will never change. You say, well, I've kind of gotten away from it, and I've sort of went through the motions, and I'm not where I need to be with this, and I haven't believed that it's made much of a difference, not in my words or with my, you know, even admitting it in my heart that I believe this, but with my actions I've shown that I haven't believed that prayer has made any real difference. But you can today decide to pray with confidence to God, but knowing this, that God wants to hear you. He wants to hear your prayers. That'll never change. He wants to provide for you. He knows your needs and He wants to provide. That's the implication there. He knows what we're going through and He wants to reward us. He wants to bless and provide and to take care of us. And I want us as a church family to learn to be passionate about praying again. Wouldn't it be neat if we get to the place where we would become passionate in our prayers again? To get back to the prayer closet, to know that God hears and He knows our needs. I think that sometimes we just get up late, we get distracted, we've lost that real belief that it makes that much of a difference, you know? Ian Bounds says this, when God's house on earth is a house of prayer, then God's house in heaven is busy and powerful in its plans and movements. Prayer puts God in full force in this world. One more. Therefore, the believer who is the most highly skilled in prayer will do the most for God. Wow. You know, there's absolute truth to that, isn't there? I mean, these are great quotes from a great man of God, Ian Bounds, who was a great man of prayer. Wrote great books on prayer. But he didn't write the book on prayer. We're studying that right now. God wants to hear us pray. And He doesn't want us to pray like the hypocrites do. He wants us to trust that He wants to hear us. And that He wants to bless. And that our prayers in the ear of God will make an eternal difference in the things of this life. So I suppose this morning our encouragement is to trust the truth of what we're studying. The truth that God wants to hear you pray. He wants to hear you. And He wants to bless our prayers. And I can't wait to study more about prayer. Even in our next message, to begin the process of getting into the model prayer, Our Father, which art in heaven, and making the move into that great model for us. Probably having a transitional message, which will be next Sunday. But this morning, maybe just to start off the whole series, with Christ in the school of prayer, with the Master in the school of prayer, that we would remember this. He wants to hear us pray. He wants to hear us pray. And so let's make it a priority again. Let's become passionate in our time of prayer again. And as He warned, not to pray as the hypocrites do. We just sort of go through the motions, because you know we gotta make sure that everybody knows we're praying, right? We don't want to do that anymore. Let's trust God to know that He wants to hear us pray. Father, this morning we thank You for Your Word, and Lord, for the difference that You make in our life as we trust You. And it could be this morning that we have allowed ourselves, and there's nobody exempt from this, we've allowed ourselves to become, not just distracted. We've allowed ourselves to be convinced that our prayers don't make that much of a difference. Help us to remember Your not just the truth of Your Word, but I pray that You would touch our hearts to be convinced of the truth of Your Word. The power of the Holy Spirit would encourage hearts this morning to remember that prayer reaches your ear. And so help us to have that kind of faith today, please. Change us to become more passionate in our time of prayer. We'll give You glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen.